Well, we've almost made it to Christmas, whatever it's going to be this year. And it has been a tough year, hasn't it? And it's just got even tougher, I guess. It's certainly been a year that I don't think any of us want to go through again. But as I said before, you know, I'm not even sure what the future holds, especially at this time, but I know who holds the future, so that's okay. And things certainly look a lot brighter looking forward than they do looking back right now. Added to that, of course, whichever way you look at it, we're a year closer to the Lord coming back for us. And certainly as we look at where we find ourselves right now, it's Christmas, but not as we know it, for more reasons than one this year. But in a year where nothing has been certain, isn't it good to know that God never changes? It's just people that change. And they've changed this time of year as well. In the words of Christian singer-songwriter Larry Norman, it used to be the birthday of the one who saved our necks, but now we call him Santa Claus and spell it with an X. So as we arrive at the beginning of Christmas week itself, we're going to come out of going through Luke's Gospel verse by verse and jump straight back into Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, verse 1. And get Luke's account of the events surrounding Jesus' birth, because it's good to keep reminding ourselves about what Christmas is all about, lest we lose sight of the truth. And Luke says right at the beginning of his gospel, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And I'm pretty sure that Luke would have spoken to Mary concerning the things we're going to look at this morning. And some of the things we're going to look at this morning couldn't have come from anywhere else. So as we get into God's word this morning, let's begin at verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, where it says this. It says, "And it came to pass." And it's good to get into these Christian scriptures about the real Christmas. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary's espoused wife, being great with child." And as we've seen before, the fact that Caesar Augusta was sending out this decree puts us firmly in the autumn of 2 BC on our calendar, as Joseph and Mary set off on this journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And you know, the way this chapter starts off is fast becoming one of my favourite phrases in Scripture, because it says, "And it came to pass." And I think it would do us all good to take that to heart right now, because whatever you may be facing at this present time will pass. It comes to pass. It won't come to stay. And then it says, "In those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." You know, this guy used to be known as Gaius Octavius. And it seems that he was a pretty successful and powerful leader, particularly after he bludgeoned his enemies into submission at the point of a sword. But that all seems to do the job, I guess. But, you know, in the light of his position in the known world, this guy, Octavius, decided he needed a new title, something that really bigged him up. And he wanted the kind of name that even implied divinity, a name like Caesar Augustus or Caesar the August One. And it was he, Caesar the August One, who made this decree that everyone should return to their hometown to be taxed. And of course, he didn't have any idea at all. He didn't have a clue that he himself was actually being used by someone who really was great, God himself. And he was simply fulfilling the prophecy of Micah 4 and Micah 2, which declared that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem anyway. So although Caesar may have made the proclamation, it was God who ordained the plan. And then verse 6 says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, This inn, I mean, so much has been made of it over the years, and it's been the focus of so many children's Christmas plays, hasn't it? You know, with the invention of the innkeeper and the knocking on the door and all of the stuff that goes with it. You know, I particularly like the bit in the Christmas play where they're refused entry. Mary and Joseph are refused entry because the inn's full due to the census. And the innkeeper says to Joseph, "Well, it's not my fault." To which Joseph replies with a reference to the Holy Spirit's conversation with Mary, "Which not my fault either." I just love that, you know. Now, please don't make a doctrine out of that, because that's, you know, actually, the fact that there was no room at the inn is actually there for our benefit. It's there for our benefit. And in reality, all this verse tells us is that they didn't stay there. And more importantly, perhaps, is the fact that it confirms for us that Jesus was born somewhere else. And then verse 7 also tells us that Jesus was Mary's firstborn son, and that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And then verse 8 says this. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." And we know from ancient Jewish writings that these sheep were outside of Bethlehem. You know, they were owned by the priests in Jerusalem, and they were used for sacrifices in the temple there. And I think it's worth noting that because the shepherds who kept watch over them wouldn't have been able to enter into the temple to receive cleansing at any time, because, you know, they would have been considered unclean. They're the very ones who actually hear the birth of Jesus first. The unclean ones, the outcasts, us, if you like. And then verse 9 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You know, I just look at this, imagine this hillside and the shepherds there, and all of a sudden, there's this angel. It says, "When he came, he brought good tidings of great joy." But you know, it wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't only for evangelicals. It wasn't only for the Conservatives or the Labour Party, but for all people collectively and for each one of us individually. "And the angel said, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And of course, in order to get a clearer picture of this, we really need to bring in the prophecy about Jesus' birth in Micah chapter 4, verse 8, because that tells us that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in a certain watchtower which was used by the shepherds to birth their newborn lambs. That reading, Micah 4, 8 says, "And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto you it shall come. Even the first dominion, the first coming, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." And of course, the Jewish rabbis have been teaching for years that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and in the watchtower in particular. And this tower at a place called Migdol Eder, spelled E-D-E-R, sometimes spelled A-D-A-R, has in the last couple of years been excavated, and the remains of it have actually now been unearthed. That word Eder means flock or herd, and I think it's quite possible that Jacob actually gave it its name, because the Bible tells us in Genesis 35:21 that Jacob set up his tent near there after burying his favourite wife, Rachel. And the name Rachel actually means ewe, which is, as you know, a female lamb or sheep. And the tower, according to the scriptures, would be the name of the Lord. Proverbs 18 tells us, 18:10 in fact. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and shall be saved." Psalm 61 verse 3 says, "For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." And it all points to the Messiah. Now, the swaddling clothes mentioned here are interesting because they were strips of cloth, very similar, in fact, to those used in the embalming process. So in other words, swaddling clothes were essentially grave clothes. And that was really fitting, I think, because right from before creation, Jesus came to die. And I think it's worth pointing out that although death interrupted the ministry and teaching of people like Socrates and Plato and Buddha and every other philosopher and thinker throughout history, it didn't interrupt the ministry of Jesus, did it? Just the opposite, in fact, because his death actually fulfilled Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus is the only one who came into the world specifically to die for you and me so that we might have life. Now, verses 13 and 14 say this. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, you could say that this is the very first Christmas carol. And, you know, if we take these words in the way the language here puts it, the meaning is peace on earth toward men of goodwill, toward men who are in God's will. Men being the colloquial term. And Jesus said in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom the Father has sent. So, if you believe on him whom the Father has sent, you will indeed be one who, regardless of what's going on around you externally, will experience a peace in your heart internally. And you don't want to let anyone take that peace away from you. Instead, you need to be saying, thank you, Lord, for the good news of great joy, that unto me is born someone who has saved me from dying and made sure that I live eternally. Lord, I'm going to embrace this and thank you for the peace that gives me. Not because of what I've done, but because of what you did in coming to earth to die for me. And you know, I never tire of talking about the simplicity of the gospel, because I've discovered that it's constantly being challenged. The problem is, perhaps even subconsciously, we find ourselves saying, well, surely it just can't be that simple. Surely I'm supposed to do something, or I have to earn something, or I have to prove something. But you see, it's not like that at all. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, it's done. And because of that, all that remains for us to do is to love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And we do that in response to the goodness, grace and loving kindness that he pours out upon us. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass, here it is again, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even to Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And you know what? Once you see Emmanuel, God with us, wrapped in swaddling clothes, as the one who came to die for you so that you wouldn't have to, you can't help but do what the shepherds did. You can't help but spread the word and make it known abroad. And as we've seen before, that the shepherds came with haste. It didn't take them long because they knew where to find Jesus. He was in the tower of the flock where they used to wrap their own lambs in swaddling clothes to protect them so that they would be without spot or blemish too. They had to be that way in order to be acceptable for sacrifice in Jerusalem. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord. You see, according to Leviticus 12, we've looked at it many times before, 40 days after the birth of a male child, he was to be dedicated totally and completely to the purposes and service of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. So 40 days after his birth, Jesus was taken and presented to the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. And we know from this that the wise men who came anything up to 2 years later to visit Jesus and bring their gifts never went to Bethlehem at all, because we're going to find out in verse 39 when we get there that after they went to the temple in Jerusalem, here Mary and Joseph and Jesus went straight back home to Nazareth. God's word actually tells us that. And verse 24 says, "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And as we've seen before, it talks so often about the law of the Lord in Luke's gospel. And Leviticus 12:6 states specifically that a lamb was to be brought as a sacrifice of purification, unless you were very poor. In that case, two turtle doves could be offered or sacrificed. So Mary and Joseph brought turtle doves. Now, it wasn't because they didn't love God, okay, but because they were poor. Although, according to those who teach the prosperity gospel, based on their financial standing, because they were poor people, Mary and Joseph must have had a pretty awful, pretty substandard walk with God. But of course, in reality, the Bible actually knows nothing of that kind of theology anywhere. And of course, we need to recognize as well that had the wise men visited Jesus before he left Bethlehem, they wouldn't have been poor at all, would they? They would have already had gold, frankincense and myrrh, and that would have made them the lawbreakers. I mean, fancy only sacrificing turtle doves when they had the means to offer a lamb. And while we're on this subject, if the shepherds brought a lamb with them as they visited Jesus on Christmas Eve, like the one of the carols suggests, what on earth did they do with it? Because if that were the case, they should have sacrificed it or used it to sacrifice with. Verse 25 says this, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Tradition tells us that Simeon was 113 years old. Certainly there's reason to believe that he was well over 100. And the word just here, well, that means dependable, and the word devout means devotional. What a combination that is. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it could be said of us that we were dependable with people and devotional towards God? Well, that was the case with our brother Simeon. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, it says. You know, when you look at Simeon carefully, you see that he's a man of real sensitivity, because Simeon believed the whisper of the Holy Ghost in his heart that said he wouldn't die until he saw his Messiah. Which is why verses 26 and 27 say this, "And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now let me, your servant, depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" You see, not only was Simeon a man of great sensitivity, but he was also a man of great flexibility. And I look at that, and I have to say that being a man myself, that's not something you usually see in the same sentence, is it? Man and flexibility, that is. I mean, I wake up in the morning and I plan out my day, and if anything comes along that alters or interferes with that, it's like the sky has fallen in on me. I mean, and it's the same with food, by the way. I remember when I went to work, if I was told what was for dinner before I went out in the morning, and then when I came home in the evening, it was different. I mean, how is a guy supposed to cope with that? So I think this man Simeon is definitely someone who has a book us men could take a leaf out of, you know? Because most of us have the turning circle of an oil tanker. Simeon, he was flexible. Because when he was told that he would see the Messiah, you know, I'm pretty certain that images of pomp and splendour must have filled his imagination as he thought about the one who was sure to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression, as he entered the city of Jerusalem astride a powerful white stallion. But when Simeon followed the tugging of the Spirit into the temple, what did he see? A poor young carpenter, a teenage mother, and a tiny baby. Yet given all of that, Simeon was miraculously able to change his mental picture instantly. And he perceived by faith that this baby was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. And I think, what a great example he is to us guys. Verse 33 says this, it says, "And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon was a man of sensitivity and a man of flexibility, but Simeon was also a man of honesty. He let his yes be yes and his no be no. "Mary," he said, "your very soul is going to be pierced." And indeed it was, wasn't it? If you read verse 49 later on in this chapter, Jesus is going to say to Mary, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" And the implication there is that his relationship with his Heavenly Father was way more important than his relationship with her. And in Matthew 12:48, he says, "Who's my mother and who's my brothers?" So again, the implication is that she was no more important to him than his disciples were. And in John 19:26, he says, "Woman, behold your son," pointing to John. And she would hear him say that to her as he bled and died on the rough wooden cross of Calvary. Now, verses 36 to 38 say this. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity." Interesting. "And she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem." You know, I always find this so interesting, because after losing her husband, Anna could quite easily have become bitter. But instead, she became better. And because of that, she became blessed. And rather than simply becoming old and tired, she always kept such a high degree of what kind of vitality and spirituality. And she was chosen singularly out of all women to be the prophetess who recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Why do you think that was? Well, I believe these verses give us three reasons. First of all, Anna prayed to the Lord. She didn't give herself over to moaning about her loss. Instead, she said, "I'm going to use my single state as an opportunity to give myself to God completely and wholeheartedly." Secondly, Anna looked for the Lord with anticipation. And like Simeon, she lived in anticipation of the coming Messiah. And then thirdly, Anna talked about the Lord. Not only did she worship God like Simeon, but she spoke of him to all that look for redemption. And it's the same for all of us as well, or it should be. Because if you are truly worshipping God, we surely can't help but witness and talk to people about him. Now, verse 39 is a major verse in the biblical account of Christmas, in my opinion, because it says this: "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." So it's as clear today as it's always been. After the ceremony in the temple at Jerusalem, they go back home to Nazareth, where they'd left around 7 weeks before to go to Bethlehem for the census. It took them anything up to a week to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But now it's to Nazareth, sometime up to 2 years afterwards, that the wise men come and present their gifts to Jesus. As the Bible puts it, in the house over which the star came to rest. Not at Bethlehem where he was born, but in the house at Nazareth, where he'd lived since returning home from being presented to the Lord 40 days after his birth. You know, the book of Revelation talks about those who add or take away from the words of that book. And I sincerely believe that the whole of God's word is very precious, and it shouldn't be tampered with either, simply to make a good story. Revelation 22, verses 18 to 21 say this: "For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things," which was the Holy Spirit, "he which testifies of these things says," this is the Holy Spirit, "surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's bow our hearts to pray.